You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Took me a while to get up here after that, right? That was good. Man, well, you all look just as surprised to see me as I look surprised to see you. At 12:17 this morning, that's a.m., not p.m., 12:17 a.m., I received a text message from our beloved pastor asking if I was preaching anywhere this morning, and I said, I'm preaching in Doline, the metropolis, Doline, right down the road at Brother Ed Smith's church for the 11 o'clock service, and he said, man, I'm just not feeling well. Can you cover for me at the 9:30? And I looked, and this was at 4:47 when I was responding to his messages. So I've had a few hours to get ready for this. But I will tell you this. Let me just show you the sovereignty of God and how God's in all things. I'm not supposed to even be in this part of Louisiana this weekend. I'm supposed to be in Thibodaux, Louisiana. But a few weeks ago, that event got postponed. And then it opened up the door for me to be able to preach for Brother Ed, which then opened up the door for me to be here this morning at the 9:30 a.m. service. It is an absolute honor to be able to stand on this stage in this church and preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I get the opportunity to do this. I assure you that the only reason I'm here is because of Jesus and because of my beautiful wife, right? One, because Jesus hasn't took me home yet and my wife hadn't sent me home yet, right? Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, going to be in Mark chapter 4. A little bit about me. Some of you may know this. Some of you don't. I worked in the oil field before I became a drug addict, drug dealer, and then I now am a preacher of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's kind of my resume, if you will. But working in the oil field, I got to see a lot of different places. I worked South Texas, West Texas, drilling rigs, production, all those things. And I fell in love with storms. I don't know if any of you are storm fanatics where you just like lightning, you like thunder, you like wind, you like those things. Do you know that storm chasers can get paid upwards to $333,000 a year to chase after storms that they don't even really understand, right? Do you know they basically get paid money to make predictions? Jim Cantui, however you say his name, his net worth is $4.6 million to be a storm chaser, right? I went into the wrong business. But anyways, so I love storms until I got married and realized that I have somebody else to protect. If you remember the tornado that came through not too long ago, a couple of years ago, that ripped through Halton, it actually hit the trailer house that we're staying in. And my wife, our trailer house was shaking like a washing machine cycle on spin cycle. I don't know if you know what that looks like. That's about it. And she jerked me out of bed. She said, we got to go. We ran into the pantry. We're hidden in there with our dog, Susie. And a few moments later, there's a pounding on the front door. It's Gavin thinking that we're dead. And that storm hit our house, which has caused us to be very frightened of storms now. A few Sundays ago, if you remember the lightning storm that came through, it was absolutely, if you live in a trailer house, you know what I'm talking about. When the thunder rolls, your house shakes. See, here's what I've learned about storms. They come out of absolutely nowhere. You can try to predict them all you want to. You can try to be somebody that walks outside and smells and can hear and can look and can see. You can try to use all of your senses. But eventually, a storm's going to come out of nowhere. It's going to catch you off guard. It's going to cause confusion. It's going to cause chaos. It's going to make you realize how little you actually are. It's going to show you how helpless you are. And it's going to show you that you absolutely have no control when the storm hits your life except for how you react when it happens. And we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 4 of a story that you're probably familiar with if you've grown up in church. This story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. I like Mark's version of this because we believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first one that was written, and then Matthew and Luke kind of looked at Mark and wrote theirs and had eyewitnesses' account, but also took from Mark. So I like preaching from this gospel. And you've probably heard this story of when Jesus calmed the storm, of when Jesus stood up in the boat and said, "Peace be still." You've probably heard this. And can I just encourage you in this? The moment that you start thinking that you've heard a message more than enough inside this Bible, then you, my friends, are in a serious moment where you need to repent and get back into love with Jesus. When you think you've heard it enough, you haven't heard it enough. When you think that the story has lost its power, then you've forgotten that the power doesn't come from the story, it comes from the Jesus in the story. And so we find this in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus gets his disciples and he gets them in a boat and he says, "Hey, let's go over to the other side." Now we see some great faith from the disciples here in these next verses. It says, leaving the crowd, they took him being Jesus, along with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats followed him. See, here's what we see about the disciples. If you read in the Gospels, Jesus went to Peter and his brother Andrew. He went to James and John, sons of Zebedee, fishermen. He went to these men, and he simply says, "Follow me." And they leave everything, and they follow Jesus. They don't ask where they're going. They don't ask how much money they're going to make. They don't ask how long they're going to be gone. They don't ask what's going to go on. They have faith in these moments to follow Jesus. And we see that all throughout Scripture. But here's something about their faith that had never been tested yet. And here's something about our faith as a Christians today. Some of us have great faith in the beginning moments of our Christian walk, when everything's good, when everything's great, when everything is just rainbows and butterflies. We have great faith when our life is easy. We have great faith when everything goes our way. We have great faith when it's going the way that we want it to go. And we see that from these disciples. He says, "Hey, let's go to the other side." So they don't say, "Well, Jesus, which side?" They just hear him say, "Let's go to the other side." And so they load up in this boat. Now, I've often wondered what these boats look like. I'm not a fisherman. I'm not really much of a hunter. The only reason that I hunt is because my wife likes to hunt and I like to eat. Can I get a hallelujah? Right? I'm Baptist through the core. I will eat meat anyways. And so I'm not much of a fisherman. Hadn't been on that many boats. But I was curious to if they knew what these boats might possibly look like. These boats were said, they actually found one in 1989 when the sea began to fall because of a drought. They're believed to be 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.3 feet high. So not that high of a boat. And you think about it, they're fishermen. It can't be that high or else they're not going to be able to pull in the fish when they pull it up with their net. So this boat that they get in, they're not asking Jesus where they're going. They just hear Jesus say, "Hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side." And we see their faith in this. But see, then we see something happen that happens in all of our lives. From the moment you're born into a life that is a life of confusion, a life of chaos, a life of storms, a life of heartache, but also a life of joy and a life of wonderful things. And the reason that our life is this way is because of what our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents did, Adam and Eve, the fall of man, when they sinned in the garden, that we were born into sin. The Bible says, "For we're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The reason our world is chaotic is not because of anything but the sin of the world. And we're born into that, and we have great faith until our faith is tested. We have great faith until we go into something unknown that we've never seen before. See, these disciples, they hear Jesus say, "Hey, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side." They load up the boat. And I believe with everything that is in me that a lot of us, we hear the gospel message. We hear the story of Jesus. We hear that there can be forgiveness for our sin. That sounds good, right? We hear that there can be an eternal home in heaven. That sounds good. We hear that we don't have to go to hell. That sounds really good. And so we put our faith into this Jesus, into this gospel. We put everything into the boat. We say, "Jesus, I'm all for you. Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Get there however, say whatever. Jesus, I am yours." And we have great faith until fear begins to come into our life, which is what happened here with the disciples. They were following Jesus with great faith. But then in verse 37, it says, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." That word fierce in the Greek, and please don't make fun of me with the way I'm fixing to pronounce this. I don't pronounce words correctly, but I also like to challenge you. Maybe you just haven't heard them correctly, right? So anyways, the Greek for this word fierce, megas, means great, mighty, fierce. This wasn't some little bitty storm that just came in and blew the sails a little bit and they just kind of went crazy. This was a sure enough, make the hair on the back of your neck stand up storm. Winds crashing in. The Sea of Galilee being about 700 feet below, surrounded by hills, and the winds just come in and cause all of these storms. This wasn't some little bitty storm. And see, this is one of the things that we have really messed up in our, we start to put storms in comparison and size, and we start to say that there's little storms and big storms. A storm's a storm, whichever way you look at it. A storm may not be frightening to you, may be frightening to your neighbor. A storm that may be easy for you to get through is not easy for the person sitting beside you to get through. And we see that they are following Jesus with great faith, and then a fierce storm comes in and catches them completely off guard. Now, we've already talked about that Peter and his brother, Andrew, James, and John, they were actually, when Jesus called them to follow him, they were actually fishing. So these weren't just some fishermen that just got out of school that started fishing. These were people that grew up fishing that were going to take over their father's business and become fishermen. These were guys that knew about the sea that they were in. Friends, please listen. You can be some of the most mature, wise people, but there will still be storms that catch you off your guard. You can be somebody that has followed Jesus for 70 years, and praise the Lord for you. I pray that you're reaching people, encouraging people, discipling people. You can be a solid, mature Christian of the faith, but still have storms knock you off your feet. Why is that? Because we get comfortable in a little faith, and we get comfortable in just sitting in the boat. We get comfortable in just sitting and not doing, and we've allowed our faith to just collect dust. We've allowed our faith to just collect history instead of present. We've allowed our faith to grow dull. We've allowed our faith to grow lazy and apathy, and we have allowed what we've seen to become our past and no longer living in our present. And these disciples were met with a fierce storm that was filling up the boat. Now, I told you the height and the width and the length of that boat. And one of the things that Scripture never really gives us is a time frame. We just read a verse and then go right into the next verse. So we don't know how long they fought this storm. We don't know how long they had the oars. You can just hear Peter because, you know, he's kind of like the leader. He's probably yelling at Matthew, who's a tax collector that doesn't know how to use an oar, telling him and he's doing it wrong. He's probably in charge of everything else because Peter is the leader. He's the one that wants to be known the most. And so you can imagine the chaos that's going on this boat. You can imagine the confusion and everything that's going on, trying to fight this storm on their own, one of the fiercest that they've ever seen. Water's coming into the boat. They're fixing to drown because they're not too close to shore. They're out in the middle. The further you get away from comfort, the easier it is to drown if you try it on your own. See, they're fighting this storm, I believe, and fighting and fighting and fighting on their own might. Do you know that the Bible says that you can do nothing on your own? You know that Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do all things. Do you know that that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we are to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children? Do you know that the Apostle Paul tells the people in Corinth to imitate me as I imitate Christ? Do you know that one of the reasons that we are seeing churches kind of dwindling down is because we have tried to go into these storms, we've tried to go into these circumstances, we have tried to do it on our own power, on our own might, on our own religion, on our own church groups, on our own this and our own that. We have allowed Jesus to just sit in the back, which is where he is, in this boat, and we've tried to fight it on our own. No wonder we're drowning. And no wonder things are not going the way that we think that they should go, because we're trying to do it on our own. Men and women, friends and family of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we can do without Jesus except drown and fail. See, there's this fierce storm, and it's filling up the boat. The waves are breaking in. Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern. I like Jesus. I love him because he saved me, but I also like him because of his character, right? So in verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern. That's the back of the boat. If you don't know what that is, I had to Google it. You can Google it too. But Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, here's what we see about Jesus and the characteristic of Jesus. He told the disciples what to do. He knew what was coming. We know and believe that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we believe that as Baptists, and we believe that as followers of Christ. We believe that Jesus, 100% man, was also 100% God. I can't fully explain that, but I can fully believe that by faith because that's what he says. So we know that Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. We know that Jesus is greater. And these disciples have experienced some pretty cool miracles, especially Peter, right? Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Isn't that awesome, right? And so we also see Jesus do some other phenomenal miracles before they even get in the boat. And so these disciples see this, but they forget it. See, here's what happens. Fear becomes greater than our faith when we forget who our Father is, when we forget the one that's in our boat. See, Jesus knew the storm was coming, but yet he grabbed a cushion. He grabbed a cushion. He didn't just fall asleep like some of you are already doing in the service. It's okay. I forgive you. Jesus loves you, but I see you, right? I'm just kidding. Nobody's asleep in here except for people watching online probably, right? Jesus, this is a on-purpose nap. Like Jesus didn't just fall asleep sitting in the boat. He, with full intention, fell asleep on a cushion, comfortable, knowing that the storm was coming. You know that the Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you know that even everything in this creation has to listen and respond to Jesus because it was created for him, by him, and for anything that he so chooses? See, Jesus wasn't worried about the storm because he knew that the storm knew his name. See, Jesus wasn't worried about what was coming because he had already seen it, he had already beat it, and he was fixing to defeat it on the cross. See, Jesus isn't concerned about what we're going through. He's more concerned about how we will handle what we go through. See, he's asleep on the cushion in the boat. And these disciples come to him. And when you read this, sometimes we don't, I know I have never necessarily read it in the correct way. I just simply read it used to. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" No, they're exhausted. They have been fighting this storm. They have been fighting with the oars. You can see Peter, maybe even James and John, and them turning around, seeing Jesus snoring. Probably, I believe Jesus snored. That's just me. Snoring back there on a cushion, probably looking at his chest. You can just hear the thoughts because we've had them too. "Jesus, what are you doing? You're just asleep. You don't care. You don't care, Jesus, what's happening in this world. Jesus, if you really cared, you would have already taken care of it. Jesus, you just sleep in the boat, Jesus." We forget who he is. And we allow our fear to overcome our faith. Do you know that the Bible says that God has not giving us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but we allow our fear to overcome our faith, forgetting who our Father is. Jesus is asleep on the cushion. They come to him, "Teacher." In the Matthew and Luke, he calls him Master, and then in Lord, and then Teacher. Here we see three different ways that they call him, describe to him, and they're calling and begging, "Teacher, don't you care?" And I'm sure some of you, like me, have had that same prayer over these past 18, 19 months. Don't you care what's going on? Maybe even before that, you had a loved one get sick with cancer. You had a son or a daughter fall into addiction of drugs. Maybe your life was just in absolute shambles and you fought the storm on your own with all of your strength, with all of your might, with everything that you had. And you turn around and you think that Jesus isn't there or that he doesn't care. And you say, "Teacher, don't you care that I'm perishing? Don't you care that I'm dying? Don't you care that my loved ones seem to not be able to get it right? Don't you care?" Listen to me, if Jesus didn't care about you, you wouldn't be here. If Jesus didn't care about your life, he would have never given you your life. If Jesus didn't care about your life and your present and your future and your eternity, he would have never died on the cross for you. You would have been excluded. You would have had your name written on a piece of paper that would have followed throughout all of time, and you would have no hope, you would have no help, you would have no eternity, you would have nothing if Jesus didn't care about you. We've forgotten that in such a way. And these disciples forgot it as well. Teacher, don't you care that we are about to drown? This is what Jesus does. It says, and he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. Some translations say, peace, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now notice, Jesus didn't go to the ones that were crying. He went to the storm. Jesus didn't go to the people that were shaking him in fear. He went to what was causing the fear. He didn't go to the ones that were afraid. He went to the situation that was causing the fear and calmed it first. Why is that? Because anybody can try to calm a person. It takes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to calm a storm. See, this is what Jesus does. He stands up. And this, I believe Jesus was a morning person. I just believe, you read in the Gospel of Luke, it says he got up often early in the mornings and went to a remote place to pray. I believe that Jesus was up early. I'm a morning person. My wife is not. That can be kind of difficult at times. But anyways, I believe that Jesus, when he woke up, he wasn't drowsy from his sleep. He wasn't weary from being, he stood up under all authority, under heaven and on earth, and he knew what he needed to do, and he did it. The Bible says he stood up and he looked and rebuked the wind and the sea. Now, I do love the Weather Channel. I love watching it because I do a lot of work outside. I mow a big yard in Ruston. I take care of our place there in Halton. I'm often outside when I'm not behind a pulpit. So I watch the Weather Channel just to see what's going to happen and what's going to go on. I have yet to see a weatherman or a meteorologist look at the weather and see that it's storming and look at it and say, peace be still, and it listen. I have yet to see a human being do what Almighty God did in the form of Jesus Christ. When he stood up and said, peace be still, it wasn't a little in-ground pool that he calmed. It was a sea. It was a large body of water. It was absolutely impossible for anybody to do except for God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. If Jesus wouldn't have been Jesus, that storm wouldn't have listened to him. It'd have swallowed him up. But because Jesus is Jesus, it listened. See, I done had a pot of coffee. Like, y'all done messed up. I messed up, man. But I also know people, and I know myself. I know that when things get hard, instead of turning to Jesus, we turn our fist to him. Instead of running to the altar in prayer, we run away from the church, thinking that God doesn't care. Instead of running to the one who can, we run to the ones who can't. Instead of walking by faith, we walk by fear. Instead of trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, we trust in what somebody that doesn't even know what they're talking about says on social media. Do you know that not everybody's a genius on social media? I don't know if you know that. Do you know that not everything that's said on that is true? Do you know that the only truth and the absolute truth that you will find is in the pages between Genesis and Revelation? I don't know, I even believe the index is holy. That's just me. And I use it quite often. See, I know people because I've dealt with people for a long time. And I know myself. I know that when things get hard, I try to do it on my own, just like these disciples did. We try to fight it on our own. We try to fix it on our own. We try to say the right words. We try to have the right feeling. We try to make people understand where we're coming from. We trust in our own process instead of trusting in the Lord. We lean on our own understanding, not on his own understanding. We ask him to do what we want him to do instead of asking us what he wants us to do. And we try it on our own, and we are all drowning. And we don't have very long to do what the disciples did because it's getting worse and worse. See, the disciples, they went to Jesus, but but they went to Jesus in disbelief. But when Jesus stood up, he caused their disbelief to become belief. See, when he stood up and said, "Hush, be still," the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And then he said to these disciples, the ones that had been with him since his earthly ministry started, the ones that had already seen the miracles, the ones that had already seen him do great things, the ones that had seen the crowds of people swarm around this Jesus, the ones that had seen Jesus do all these incredible things, he looks at them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? We've seen God do some incredible things. I don't know a lot of you personally, so I'll just tell you what he's done in my life personally. A little over 8 years ago, my sister in 2013 was arrested. My sister has been sober for a little over 8 years. Not long after that, November of 2014 is the day that my life was radically changed by Jesus. And it was changed by Jesus because we had a mother who stopped trying to fix everything on her own, fell on her knees, humbled herself, surrendered everything to Almighty God, and said, "Jesus, I know you care. Do what only you can do." See, why are you still afraid? We're still afraid because we don't still believe. We're still afraid because we've forgotten who God is. We're still afraid because we don't think he's serious. We don't think he's real. We don't think he can do what he says he can do. If we believed it, we would stand on it. That song we sang, we believe in God the Father. Do you? Because we don't act like it. We don't act like we believe. Because we've allowed this world to harden our hearts instead of allowing the Word of God to soften our hearts and to change our hearts. Why are you still afraid, church? I believe the reason that we are still afraid is because we have not fully grasped the power of God that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. The disciples were talking to Jesus one day, and Jesus was telling them that he was fixing to go to the cross, and he was telling them where he goes, they can't go yet. He goes to prepare a place for them. And then he says, "I will send a comforter to you," and the comforter being the Holy Spirit. Church, there is no power on heaven. There's no power in hell. There is no power anywhere greater than the power that we receive through the Holy Spirit when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Church, let me just tell you this. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be afraid of what's happening. I understand that COVID is real. I understand it. I've had it. I understand that there's a lot of fear going on with what's going on in the government. I understand. I can't fully understand what's happening. I don't know. I try not to get wrapped up in it because I read in the Bible that a soldier doesn't get wrapped up in things that are going on in the city so that they can stay focused in the one that called them into service. Church, here's what we need to do. We need to start believing by faith that God can do what God says he can do. We need to start believing that revival is possible. We need to start believing that the lost can be saved and the saved can be revived. We need to start believing that God is God, that Jesus is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Because if we truly believe that, there is nothing impossible for the church that believes. No power in hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. That pot of coffee was really good. The disciples were covered in fear after that, but they were no longer afraid of the storm. They were fearful of the one that calmed the storm. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the seas listen to?" I'll tell you who he is. He's the one that saw the filth in this earth and said, "They need a Savior." He's the one that saw your sin and my sin and the sins of this world and said, "There's only one price that can be paid, and that's the price of my one and only Son." See, the one who calmed the storm is the one who sent Jesus to save us from the storm. Church, if you're here today and you're lost, and you know you're lost, nobody has to tell you that you're lost. You know you are. You need Jesus more than you need anything else. I pray that you surrender your life to Christ. Church, maybe there's some of you, you're one of those people that when you surrendered your life to Christ, you had great faith, and then you had fear overcome your life, and your faith has dwindled down. Maybe you just simply need to repent and ask God to fill you and to use you, and to keep you, and to allow you to serve him. But I believe that God's dealing with us, and I know one of the greatest ways to allow that to happen is through prayer. So will you pray with me? Father, we love you. Yeah, we're so thankful. Thankful for a body of believers that get to come together. Thank you for making this possible. God, we do want to pray for our pastor. God, praying that you heal him from what's ever going on. And God, that you just continue to use him to shepherd this place and to lead us to follow you and to serve you. So God, we pray for all of us today in this room, God, that you will be glorified in our lives. Lord, I pray and I ask and I plead and I beg that if there is one soul here that does not have a relationship with you, God, that they will fully surrender. God, that they will recognize their need of a Savior. God, that your Holy Spirit is drawing them in, that they will repent, which means confess and turn from their sins and get right with you. God, I pray for the ones that you've been dealing with through this service who thought they had it right, who now know they don't. God, that they will make everything right with you today. God, for the Christians who have ran away from you in fear, God, I pray that they run back to you by faith. God, for the Christians, the followers of Christ who have allowed the fear of the world to overcome us, I pray that we see and we believe that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control and sound mind. God, we're asking you to do what only you can do in these moments. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.